The text comes from 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. Paul talking about the gospel came not in word only. And so I want to speak to you on those came not in word only. Before we read the first five chapters, first five verses of Acts 17, would you bow with me as we seek our Lord? Our Father, we gather, I trust, to render unto thee thanksgiving and praise for all that you've done, the great mercy bestowed the first day of our journey and every day since and throughout all eternity. So Lord, we're very grateful for your goodness to us in that. We look solely to thee for the keeping of our hearts and our souls. For as we utter in song, prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love, but we thank you for the mercy and grace, your tender love and care, that when we do wonder, you always bring us back to that path. Now, Father, the request of my heart, Christ be lifted high in the hearts of these, that our God might be honored. And that you would be merciful to all of us, and especially this day to those that do not know you. Father, give us of thy spirit. Give help in hearing. Give help in preaching. And Lord, would you take our hearts and draw them now very nigh unto thee. In Christ's lovely name we pray. Amen. Now there is nothing, I mean nothing new, that I will tell you. That's usually the case anyway. But I tell you what you already know. And having to bring something new every Lord's Day, that no longer is an issue with me. I just want what he and how he directs. And there's one sharp sword on my right side and on my left and behind, and it's this: if thou give not the wicked warning, or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life and he dies in his iniquity, his blood. And this is that much dread in me. Have I led some astray? In my preaching, in my example, his blood will I require at thine hand. And that creates a fear in me greater than having anything to say that you've never heard before. Or something you've never thought about. As I said, that's not an issue with me. So I don't come with anything new, but I come with a plea to all of you here. I do not know. I have good hope in many. Some thus far I have no hope. And to you, I hope the Lord will speak. You with me in Acts 17? Paul and those journeying with him. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, they will always be the one that creates the problem. And they're going to do what they can to rid themselves of this old reprobate Jew that calls himself Paul now. Some, they're in the synagogue of the Jews, get that, and there some of them believed. Now look at verse 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, another Jewish synagogue, about probably less than 40 miles from where they were there in Thessalonica. But here's the verse about these. These were more noble. That is, well-born, are in a noble family. Paul saying these at Berea, these Jews, more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind. And I've asked you many times, you always take what I say and you go back and you do like these that are in that noble family. And search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians beginning with verse 1 down through verse 5. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wondered what the difference is there? Jesus Christ and God the Father, they are one in every aspect. One and the same. And yet Paul, not only here, but in many of his letters, will speak to you about peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that of the Lord Jesus Christ was he as man. Laboring. And finding peace in communion with God and in service to his Father. And that's the peace of the man, the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how can you look at an individual or a group of people here in Thessalonica and mention their election? You've always heard it said, never judge a book by its cover. So I assure you this, that his judgment was based on the fruit that was on the tree of these. They are bearing fruit, evidencing to Paul and his company their election of God. That's a pretty good testimony for any individual. And sometimes that line of distinction has become, let me start over, that line of distinction between the elect and those that are not has become so blurred in the last 75 years that it's hard. It's hard to know these days. But verse 5, our text, and the reason, another reason, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, it's a difficult task to let go of things that you held growing up and were taught, and as Saul of Tarsus had made great headway there with the Pharisees. He is working his way to the top. And I didn't know what to do when I first ran across some of these great truths in Scripture, because I'd never heard them before. I knew they were right, but I didn't know how to handle it. Plus, it's not easy. It's not easy to let go of how you were raised and what you believed. But it didn't cost me that much, especially not compared to Paul. It meant his life. They became so intent on killing him that he was fleeing always. And for him to just declare that Jesus Christ was the Lord of glory. What to the Jews? He was taking away the temple, the sacrifice, their offerings. And he was saying these aren't valid anymore. You've got to get beyond all this. For in Christ Jesus, there is the temple of God. There was the offering unto God for your sins. And there was the sacrifice that paid your debt. Now, Jews just not going to let go of how he had been raised. And to believe that a man called Jesus of Nazareth was God and could do away with our sin, paid our debt in full at the cross. That's just not believable. So they're always trying to get rid of Paul. They hated him. He was raised as they were, and now he's teaching that his raising was not correct. And imagine that Pharisee entering into a synagogue of the Jews as he did. Here, there in Acts 17, and now he writes back to them, knowing your election of God. Festus said to Paul, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning hath made thee mad. You're crazy. You've lost your mind. And here was the greatest gift that one can ever receive is the Holy Spirit pointing out Christ Jesus to you. Christ, the very Son of God, God in flesh. Now, a lot of people believe that. A lot of the Christian world believe that, but they believe that he was crucified and that he did pay man's debt, but it was always up to man following that what he did. You gotta receive, and if you don't, you reject. And if you receive, you become a Christian. Now, the Savior will be of no interest to anyone here, was of no interest to you that do know him today. Till there had been a divine operation of God, the Holy Ghost, taking the stony heart out of you. And one of flesh with the law written there. But beyond that, hearing ears, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it was all in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Now, the first step of conversion is conviction. You got to know in your heart, not in your head, know in your heart that you are a sinner. And this one that I'm talking about that I read to you here, Acts 17, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Corinthians 3:6, God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. If all you ever get from this book is the letter, then it kills. But it takes the Spirit of God to give life, make it a living book. See, the Pharisees' religion was based upon what the Scripture said, but it was their interpretation of it by their own mental ability, and they had such a high regard of their mentality that they thought this is right. And if anybody disagreed, then you're cast out of the assembly of the Jews. You remember in John 9, the story of Christ healing the blind man. The Jews were all upset and furious. And they called, as they got through questioning him, they called his parents. They said, well, that's our son. He was born blind. But you'll have to ask him. Have to ask him. How he now sees. See, folk, the Jews' religion was void of the Holy Spirit. They had a right understanding of the Old Testament. And they never let go of it, and have not unto this day. As high as they ever got was just a learning of the letter of the law, when Paul said that kills. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all of Israel that are of Israel. And in the lost man's heart, the gospel must come. Not in word only, but in your heart, in power. I imagine that all of you here have read a book, or maybe seen a movie, and it had a great effect on you. Anger, joy, your emotions were stirred in that book. Even if it was a novel, it had an effect upon your heart. Now I want you to take that, and I want you to bring it to the Word of God. And I want you to ask yourself, is the Son of God becoming precious? Is he becoming my salvation completely? Is my heart moving always toward him? If any of you, if it was just in word only, that the gospel came, it could not do you any good and did not do you any good. There's one other verse I want you to read. You'll find that in John 5. Read with me. Now, a word to all you before we read verse 24, a word to all of you, young folks. This is directly towards you. It will not be long till all of you will be leaving, whether it be for school, or whatever. But there's a good possibility that all or most of you young folks will not be here one day. And now I'm talking directly to you, because I do not want you to leave here without me having given you sufficient warning. Make certain, if you call yourself a Christian, make certain that you are. And don't you ever take somebody's word. You did this and you did that, now you're a Christian. Don't do it. You've got to have God, the Spirit, operate on your soul. And only He can give life. And I hope I can, for the remaining time that you are here and I'm here with you, remain faithful to your soul. John 5:24. Our Lord, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There are two words of action there. You call them verbs in your English class, even in junior high. Two words of action. He that one heareth my word, and two, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And there's one thing in John 3, you don't have to turn there, that our Lord said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Not my intention to dwell here, but I hope that I've made the point clear enough. That you won't leave and live under false hope that you're a Christian. Salvation is a divine work. It is a birth from above. It is not a few steps for you to do this, say that, and then somebody come along and say, you're saved now. Don't you take the word of anybody, not even me. You make sure that God, by His Spirit, has made the gospel to you not in word only, but in power. And when it comes in power, it changes a boy or a girl, man or woman, from the inside out. Salvation does not begin with you getting rid of a few things in life. Now that'll come. But God works deals in your heart first. And that word is becomes the power of God unto salvation. Now, as far as I know, and I've been around you in your life, growing up, watching you, and others here, as far as I know, your reputation is good. But that's not salvation. You hearing me does not mean that the word of God is coming in your heart in power. And it's not my being loud at certain points. Has nothing to do with the power of God sending the gospel in your heart. Nothing whatsoever. Our gospel. Oh, it is a divine work wherein God the Spirit makes you a sinner. Now those here that are saved, you will never have an experience like Saul of Tarsus. You might have been saved at a young age and nothing dramatic about it. So I don't want to take that away from you and sling you into a period of darkness and doubt, but I'm just talking right now to those of you that are not. He that heareth. Number two, he that believeth. And no human being, preacher included, no human being can produce conviction in a sinner's heart. No one. It's got to be the Spirit. As far as I know, I'm sure that I probably thought about it, maybe within the first few months, but as far as I know, this thought never entered my mind until thinking about this morning. And it happened to me over 50 years ago in North Alabama in rather a large church. And I did a poor job at best. It was a poor job speaking to those folks on harlot religion. And afterwards, several families took me out and we had lunch, but I had a poor appetite. I was so sick of me and the job I did. And the drive home, it took seemingly several hours more to get back. Self-condemnation. But about middle of the week, I got a letter from the pastor. And inside was a sizable check. They already had paid me well for being there. And in that letter, along with the offering, the pastor said, that afternoon, After you'd left, five individuals came to me professing salvation. And I know what a pitiful job I did. I assure you. And I assure you this, that I had nothing whatsoever to do with those people that came to the pastor and professed that they had been saved. Didn't give an invitation there. So only the Spirit of God could have sent God's word from the mouth of a braying jack into the hearts of those people. And they weren't young folks, as far as 5, 6, 7, 8, where a lot of people get a lot of professions of faith. Only the Spirit. And there's a large multitude on the broad road because they heard only the voice of a man. And that man told them, everything's all right now. You've told the Lord you were a sinner and you've asked Jesus in your heart. I'll give you one more. This is not about me. This is Mr. Spurgeon talking about Ebenezer Erskine, an old Scottish preacher. There was a lady that attended a service in a Scotch assembly, and she walked out having thoroughly enjoyed the service. And later on, she found out, after inquiring who the preacher was, and they told her it was Ebenezer Erskine. And she said, I will go again next Sabbath day because it was such a blessing to me this day. So she went again. She didn't get anything. She didn't get anything from the messenger, Mr. Erskine. And she stayed around to talk with him, and she told him about last Sunday how she thoroughly enjoyed the service and was helped within. And I thought, I'll go back. So I came. But nothing was said that profited me today. And Pastor Erskine said, dear lady, the first time you came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second time you came to hear Ebenezer Erskine. And you had no right to expect a blessing from me. You get that you will pursue God about, preacher aside. And Paul said, now when I preach the gospel, you at Thessalonica, it was in power. And you had the Holy Ghost declare that gospel, and it was the Lord speaking to you. Young folks, as you leave here, when you leave here, there's a road that leads to eternal damnation. It's a crowded road. You'll have plenty of friends with you. And that road's been filled with a great multitude thinking they're on the way to heaven because the preacher told them they were. And he might have declared right doctrine to them, but most declare how they interpret Scripture. And they declare that which will stir the crowd, psychologically manipulating the mind and the emotion of their hearers. Now, if I said to you, as we close today, all of you bow your head and think with me a moment. Everybody here that wants to go to hell, I want you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking, nobody'll know but you and me and the Lord. I don't believe there'd not be a hand that would go up. I have seen that reversed. I was sitting in a large church of a well-known evangelist. That was now preaching in churches instead of citywide. And so as he closed the service, he said, "Now as the ladies come on the instruments, softly playing, every head bowed and every eye closed, I want all of you in here that are not saved, nobody knows, I just want you to lift up your hands. I want to pray for you. All of you that want to go to heaven and you know you're not converted, just raise your hand. You ladies still playing, head still bowed. Now I want all of you that raise your hand to stand up. While everyone's praying, I want you to step out into the aisles and come down front, and there'll be someone there that'll pray with you and counsel you." I was in the congregation. I saw the movement of people, but they were manipulated. Some of you are going to say, "Well, you harp on that too much." But let me ask all of you parents, if you were walking with your child down a road, and a child's a few feet ahead of ye and comes upon this copperhead rattlesnake, not a one of you here would say, "Now, son, I want you to, you can stand there and you can look at that snake and you can see its pretty colors and its movement. You can watch. But be careful. Don't try to pet it." Is there one of you moms or dads that would have taken that approach? You would have screamed your head off. "You get away. Get back here with me now. And don't you get any closer." Young boys, young ladies, as I said, apart from Christ, before he even is in your thoughts, God must, by the Holy Spirit, remove an old stony heart. And then he's got to give you ears. He that hath ears, let him hear. He's got to give you ears. And then the gospel has got to be sounded. And it's not the preacher as the instrument or how he sounds it, soft or loud. It's the Spirit of God, the Word, or the message, not just in word, but in power. And established in your heart the death of Christ and the atoning work of Christ and the eternal sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Paying a debt you never could. Not the preacher, but the Holy Spirit of God must say to you, God hath made him to be sin for you. He who knew no sin was made sin that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. He paid your debt. You won't get into glory apart from that gospel becoming a divine imprint on your heart of flesh. Christ will receive any and all that come. But you're not going to come till the word comes in power. You remember Mary carrying now that unborn God-man. And she looked at Elizabeth and said, my soul shall be joyful in my God. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. There was another one, Isaiah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and covered me in the robe of righteousness. Nothing less, young folks. Even moms or dads, I don't know. You hearing, God giving you the ability to hear, then God working in you a believing heart. Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of them writing from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. He that hath ears, let him hear. But it's what the Spirit saith. Now that could be you reading your Bible. It could be somebody declaring the truth. But it doesn't matter. It's got to come in your heart, not in word only. If you get honest with God and sincere with God, you can have the witness of the Spirit within. And like the mother of the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. The unborn child and Mary knew he was her God and her Savior. Do you?